Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Hey, as you guys are grabbing a seat, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, as you're making your way there, it's kind of a new sub-series, old and new, as we continue our way through the book of Mark. Has anybody been here since Mark chapter 1, verse 1? Yeah. We're going to keep going as we go through the text. And just so you know, our text tonight, it covers what Jesus says about divorce. It's a heavy topic. I understand that. But as we go into tonight, we're going to continue to be faithful. As we go through God's Word, we're not going to skip over the things that can be difficult for us to talk about. I know for many in the room, this is a difficult topic to approach. Maybe your life has been affected by divorce. Your family's been affected by divorce. Certainly, we all know someone whose life has been affected by divorce. As we begin our time tonight, I really just have two requests for you guys. If y'all will join me in this, one, I mean this maybe more than I've ever meant it. If you would be, as I'm speaking, praying for me, that everything that I say would be God's word. That nothing that I say would be me tonight. Not only because we're always here to open God's word, but because the nature of this topic is sensitive. And so I don't want to say anything that could ever mislead you, or certainly nothing that would misrepresent the Lord. But secondly, and simultaneously, I would ask that we would all yield to the word of God tonight. That we wouldn't hold on to our own personal thoughts or experiences or what culture says, but that we would submit to what Jesus says more than anything else. And so those two prayers as we go into tonight are what I'm asking that you would hold dearly, that as you take notes, and the notes will be on the screen, as you read God's word, and it's in front of you and it's on the screen as well, that you'd be praying both for me to speak God's word and for you and I both to submit to it. To be blunt, I mean, this is a topic that's difficult for us as 21st century Americans. It can be hard to hear what the Bible says about divorce, that it's not good, it's not God's design, but I'm praying that we would submit to God's word in regards to divorce and marriage like we submit to the word of God in everything else. I hope that tonight you hear how sin causes divorce, but God has a beautiful design and a beautiful plan for marriage. I hope you know, I hope you hear this in the message tonight as well, that God can redeem all things, that there's nothing broken that God cannot redeem. I hope that as we step into the truth of God's word, that we would submit our desires, our feelings, our opinions at the feet of Jesus, our Savior, and we would trust that His way is the best. And so as we get started tonight, I'm going to ask that you would pray with me, and then we're going to get into our text. Jesus, we love you. Heavenly Father, you are our authority. Your word is clear. God, help us to listen to what you have to say. God, that divorce is not something that's pleasing to you. God, that sexual immorality is a sin. God, I pray that we would feel the weight of that tonight, but God, in light of the weight of all of it, God, we would know and trust and experience your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your plan that's so much better than what this world has to offer. So God, be with us tonight. God, your word be proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's look at the first verse and a half to get started. We're not going to get too far along before we pump the brakes, but look at the first verse and a half. Mark 10, 1 through 2a. That's what we're going to do. Can y'all hang with that? Is that enough? We're going to go through more than that at a time afterward. But look at it. It says, and he, Jesus, he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. So this is cool about Jesus, right? Like, this is just us talking here. He has his personal time with his heavenly Father. You see how serious he is about prayer and spending time with his heavenly Father? But then we also see him spend intimate time with his disciples, with 12 others, and even within that, he's got three. And so I hope that in your life that you have kind of those concentric circles of influence, but Jesus teaches in large groups. That's really why we do things like this, is because we have one-on-one relationships, we have small group relationships, but we also have moments like this where we sit under the authority of the teaching of Jesus. And that's why we always say when we come here together, this is our authority. It's not someone's opinion from up here, but we're proclaiming the word of God, the word of Jesus. But look at verse 2. So he's teaching everybody, but then the Pharisees came up. And you can just like, dun, dun, dun. Right? And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they ask him a question. That word test right there, it sets the tone for our passage tonight. In fact, if you have a pen or a pencil or a highlighter, circle, star, underline that simple word test, because that shades everything else that we're going to talk about tonight. What do I mean by that? Is that the Pharisees, the religious authorities of the day, when they came to test Jesus, they didn't have a desire to learn. They had no heart to glorify God. They had no drive to be holy, only a sinful, selfish desire to stump Jesus and prove themselves worthy by their own intuition and their own actions. And so they want to get Jesus out of the way so that they can become center stage yet again. This is the second time that they've tried to stump him, to test him and publicly. You should probably remember a few weeks ago when we went through Mark chapter 8 and verse 11, they came to him seeking a sign so that they could test him, not so that they could marvel at Jesus, God in the flesh, and submit to his authority, but so that they could test him. And so the world today, pretty similar to that, right? The world today also tries to discredit Jesus. Some today frame him just kind of as a moral teacher, like do good things, kind of a golden rule type person. But what I see is more and more people in the world and the culture that we live in, that they think that Jesus only wants to condemn them for their sin, that Jesus wants to judge them and say that they're not worthy and for them to have a miserable life, but nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus, he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So because of that, Jesus teaches difficult truths for us as sinful people. It's hard to hear, but he preaches these things to us to point us to eternal salvation. Not to condemn us, but to set us free from our sin and to show us the best way that we can live our lives. I mean, you've heard so many people in the world that say, if you do this, you'll be living your best life, right? But Jesus shows us his word. He tells us things that can be confrontational, can be hard for us to hear, so that we can live the life that God designed for us to live. And that's why he addresses the topic of divorce. So if you're a note taker or you just want to know where we're going tonight, the passage will address how culture distorts marriage and divorce, God's design for marriage, and when it's permissible to divorce. That's a lot, and that's heavy, but it's the word of God. So keep in mind, the religious authorities, the Pharisees, they're trying to test Jesus. And look at what they do in the next part of the verse. They ask him, testing him. They say, you see what I'm seeing? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? What do the scriptures say? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. If you're not underlining things, if you're not seeing some things, I would underline a few things. One, is it lawful? And then secondly, Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart, that he wrote you this commandment. Honestly, we don't have the time to go over a lot tonight. And so that's why I'm asking that you pray with me, because we're 10 minutes into it and we got a long way to go. And I'm going to get you out of here on time, I promise. But in this, I want you to write this down. It's on the screen. We're seeing cultural distortion. Cultural distortion. I do not have the time to go into all of it, but what's going on here is the Pharisees are trying to trip Jesus up with what they've interpreted God's word to say instead of its actual meaning. What's going on here is you have some biblical, rabbinical jujitsu going on. Rabbinical meaning the rabbis, they're like, all right, we got him. If we do this move, then we'll get him and we'll prove him wrong. The religious authorities, as we already said, they're testing him. They ask him if it's lawful to divorce your wife. They don't ask if it's God's design. They don't ask if it's good. They don't ask if it's holy. They ask if it's lawful, and they're already trying to operate more on the letter of the law than the heart of God. So what does Jesus do? He asks them what the scriptures say. What did Moses say? And they go, all right, good. I'm glad you asked. They were ready for this. He asks them what the scriptures say because this should be common ground, right? Like when you and I open God's word, we should both say, like, man, I'm submitting to this. Not my opinion, not your opinion. I'm submitting to this. And they point to what is allowed based on their hardness of heart, not based off of what is ordained by God as a blessing. The only Old Testament passage that talks about divorce is Deuteronomy chapter 24, like the opening few verses of it. Just look at verse 1. It's on the screen. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her and he writes her a certificate of divorce and he puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house and she departs out of the house. The whole argument really revolves around the word up here that's kind of in the center of your screen, indecency. If you got a pen, whatever, circle that as well. Indecency. There's two schools of thought. There's two rabbis. There's two rabbinical schools of thought that have polar opposite views of what this means when it says indecency. There's a group that's more biblically conservative, that's a little bit more strict. It's the Shammai, and they said that what this means is that this is only for sexual immorality. If somebody's been unfaithful in the marriage, that's the only grounds for divorce, to send somebody else. But there's another camp. You imagine where this is going? It's the rabbi, the camp, the group of people that sit under this rabbi, the Hillel school of thought, that permits it for really any reason. Like trivial things. I'm not kidding you. Like, she burned breakfast, we're getting a divorce. And you laugh. But you also have to understand the culture. And that in a patriarchal society, can you see how it would benefit the men to interpret this text? That when you get frustrated with your wife, when something trivial comes up, that you can just write her off and send her out and do whatever you want to do? And so there's these two schools of thought, and no surprise, in a patriarchal society, all the Pharisees, all the religious people are in the school of thought that's a little bit more loose. And so they're trying to stump Jesus. They're saying, hey, isn't it lawful? Isn't it allowed? Isn't it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any indecency? They're trying to trick him. They're trying to get him to disagree with the popular interpretation of the day so that they could charge him as hateful, as a heretic, and get him out of their way. But Jesus, being the Word of God, he addresses them with true understanding and interpretation when he says that this rule was only given to them in the first place because of the hardness of people's hearts. That this was never God's design to get a divorce, but that it was allowed when one party committed adultery. And if you really want to do your homework, go and study this. Deuteronomy chapter 24 is to protect the women so that they wouldn't be cast out and left with nothing and nobody. But the Pharisees of the day, the culture of the day, took it and twisted it to make it serve them instead of submitting to God's word and the heart that it was written in. They had hard hearts in the days of Moses. They had hard hearts in the days of Jesus. And don't you and I and our culture today, don't we have hard hearts? Our culture today, divorce is rampant. In general, about 41% of marriages end in divorce. Did you know that? Did you know that about 30% of marriages between Bible-believing, church-going believers end in divorce? Now, you may have heard a study that came out in like 2008 that's become really popular that says in and out of the church, it's about 50%, but if you break it down, that's not really the case. But think about it, 41% of non-believers end in divorce. 30% of believers end in divorce. It sounds like it's down from 2008, but don't celebrate too soon. The main reason that the number seems to be down is because the marriage rate is down. Because more people are just cohabitating and starting families together so that the divorce rate is down as well. And so it might seem like, man, more people are taking it serious, but that means that more people aren't even venturing to get married. Y'all, I just want to like hit time out real quick. I want to point this out before we go much further. I'm not here tonight to point out what your parents did. I'm not here to judge them, or maybe it's a family member, or maybe it's you. Maybe you've been through divorce. That is not the point of me being here today. My heart tonight is that by addressing sin and pointing us to the hope of Jesus, that generational cycles of sin and divorce would be broken and we would see a generation hold to the plan and the design that God has for us from the very beginning, that marriage is worth it and that it is good and it is a blessing and it is a necessary thing for us to call out our hard hearts and the sin in our life so that we can glorify God by the way that we live. Our culture is far from God. And culture often invades the church. I've been in ministry for a little while now, and one of the things that I see the most in the church that blows people's lives up, in their relationship, in their marriages, no surprise, is pornography. But you've all lived in a world from the time that you were young, from the time that you got a phone when you were in grade school. All you've heard is that it's normal. All you've heard is that it doesn't hurt anyone. All you've heard is that it's okay because people don't know about it anyway, and you start to believe the lies that the world tells you. I mean, people get addicted to this. It's addicting to something that is dishonoring to God and to their spouse. Do you know what pornography translates from in the Greek? The porneia is sexual immorality, and the graphy is the image. It is an image of sexual immorality, of adultery. And so when you say there's nothing wrong with porn, you just said out loud, there's nothing wrong with sexual immorality. There's nothing wrong with the world twisting God's beautiful design for sex and marriage and making it into something that is distorted and perverted. And that creeps its way into your life. And it creeps its way into your dating relationship. And then it stays buried in who you are when you get married. And then one day your spouse finds out about it and they call it out. And then you want to hold on to that addiction more than you want to hold on to God's design for your marriage. Culture tells us it's okay. And there are churches, I'm sure, there are people that will tell you that it's not a big deal. That's why we preach the word of God, is because we are called to be a holy people, set apart. We don't want to look like the world. Another thing that's so popular today and what's going on in the text, if you've heard of no-fault divorce, that there doesn't even have to be a real problem. We just don't feel it anymore. Have you known anybody that's gone through this? The love's not there anymore. People just stop putting the effort in. I've seen people say, well, I mean, we're not going to get a divorce because we can't just quit, but they functionally live the same way too. You know people like that? That maybe they never got divorce papers, but they live on opposite ends of the house and they act like everything's fine outside of it, but functionally they're not living in the design that God's called them to live in. We've twisted what God's designed for marriage, and we've made it okay, made it easy to say divorce is all right. Culture just says to get a divorce when marriage stops being convenient for you. The second that person says something you don't like, get out. Y'all laughed when I talked about burning breakfast, but it's a little bit more real right now, isn't it? Cultural distortion. If you're taking notes, write this down. Divorce is casual because marriage is about convenience. Think about that. Just as much as you've grown up in a world where people say pornography is no big deal, divorce is just kind of a thing that most people go through. Been married for a little while, you've gone through the motions, you're kind of getting bored, on to the next. The cultural distortion in the text and the cultural distortion in our day and age is divorce is a casual thing because marriage has become about how someone else serves me. But Jesus points back to the root issue. He says, you've got hard hearts. And instead of talking more about divorce, Jesus points to God's intention for marriage. Second point today, it's the Creator's design. So culture's distorted what God has created to be good, but Jesus points back to God's design. From the beginning of creation, Mark 10:6, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And look at verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, what God has put together, let not man separate. Man, if God's brought it together, who are we to rip it apart? This is the design of the Creator. Jesus addresses the hardness of heart and their purposeful perversion of Scripture, and then he shows them God's design. I mean, God intended for marriage to be one man, one woman for one lifetime. And the religious authorities, they're advocating that it can be just called off for inconveniences and frustrations. And Jesus is quoting directly from the first two chapters of Genesis, opening lines of Scripture. Scripture, in context, is our authority. And Jesus speaks more in his ministry. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? I mean, if you've read Exodus 20 in the Old Testament about the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. No sexual immorality. But Jesus ramps it up in Matthew chapter 5, and he says, I tell you, if you even look at someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. He takes the covenant of marriage seriously. He puts a premium on your sexual purity, and he blesses it only in the biblical confines and the definition of marriage as God's put it. God is serious about marriage. He's serious about his plan, so we should take it seriously. In Malachi chapter 2, it says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Man, woman, God. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. You be faithful to the one you married. Don't look at what they're doing and hold them to a standard that you're not willing to hold yourself to. You are called to be faithful in the marriage covenant. I know today people are scared of getting married. Do you feel that way? Like it's scary. Like it's a thing that some of you may look at as a blessing, and I praise God for that. But some of you may look at it as the most horrifying thing in the world because you've seen it in your family. You've seen it in the culture. You've seen TV shows that pervert what the love of God is supposed to look like. And we've based our own views of marriage on what sin has done to it instead of what God intended it to be. It was designed to be a blessing. Sex was created to be a good and righteous thing. The family unit is designed by God and meant to glorify Him. And as believers, these things are all things that God gives us as gifts, not curses or burdens or fears. And I read these verses at weddings. I want to read them to you tonight. I want them to be an encouragement to you that no matter what you've heard in the culture, no matter what you've seen in your own family, no matter what you've seen maybe in your own life, that God's design for marriage, that God's design for your sexual purity, God's design for life is so much better. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. If the two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken, a man, a woman, and God. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. These are blessings from God. These are good things. I mean, I want you to think about this like just me and you talking. What if, can you play this out? I know y'all are all great at what if games, right? What if this room, what if the church today of young adult believers all over the country, all over the world, took God's design seriously? What would it look like in 10, 20, 30, 50, 100 years in our culture, in the church, if we took it serious and you walked in purity and your future spouse walked in purity and you walked together and got married and honored God for all your days and the divorce rate plunged to zero in the church? What if? Think about it. And you know what I know about our God? Is that he can do so much. Why do we doubt that he could do this? What if you and I walked in the design that God had for our life and glorified him instead of looking like the world and just trying to justify it? Now, these last three verses, 10, 11, and 12, they discuss when it's biblically permitted to get a divorce. The command of Jesus in the text, in Scripture, in Mark, and in Matthew, is only when there is sexual immorality. Only when there's sexual immorality. And so the question always comes up. And so I want to take a moment to address, before we get into this grounds for divorce of sexual immorality, I want to address the situation of abuse. Abuse in a marriage relationship. I want to start by saying that abuse is the opposite of the love of God. So if your marriage relationship is meant, and it is, to reflect the love of God, if your marriage relationship is supposed to be the thing that stands out in a lost and dying world and reflects selflessness and serving one another at your own expense, then abuse is the exact opposite of that. I mean, Jesus loved us at his own expense. Jesus loved us at the cost of death and dying on a cross. But abuse is harming someone that we're supposed to love and sacrifice for. And so I want to keep this brief. I want to throw this out here too, that if you have questions, that if you have hurt, that if you have things that you've been through and you just want to talk to somebody after this, we are here for that. I'm going to talk about it in a minute, but we're going to be in the back. We're going to hang out here after. I understand that this is a hard topic, but I think it's something that we need to wrestle through and address. And so if you or someone you know are being abused in a marriage relationship, one, hear me. Get out of there immediately. Get out of there immediately. Of the dwelling, the home, the place that you're living in together, if you're being abused, first of all, separation is not divorce. So I want to just throw that out there. Secondly, the Bible and the church and this church will never call you to endure harm like this, ever. And I want to tell you this boldly tonight, that if someone has ever looked at you or someone you love and says that they are called to stay in a marriage relationship where they're being abused, they are a liar. Get out of there If we can help you, talk to me after this. I'm dead serious about this. This is not to play with. This is not to mess around. God has not called you to stay in a place where you're getting physically abused. Get out of there immediately. Once you've gotten out, if it's possible, seek reconciliation. Seek reconciliation. If the abuser repents and reconciles, and there's an opportunity for the couple to come back together and glorify God and live in a God-honoring marriage relationship, what a testimony. Man, what a marker of the faithfulness of God, what He can do in someone's life. And that's happened. That's happened. That's why the first course of action is for you to get out, but not to immediately jump to divorce. If the abuser repents and reconciles, and there's an opportunity to honor God and live in a marriage relationship that is glorifying to God, man, what a testimony that can be. But if the abuser does not repent and they try to continue the habit that they've been in, I would say this, that they, the abuser, they are the one that has abandoned you. That maybe you got out physically to protect yourself, but they are the one that abandoned the relationship. In 1 Corinthians 7:15 will be on the screen. It says, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. I have questions on how in the world it would be possible for someone to claim that they are a believer, a blood-bought follower of Christ, and lay hands on another person that's made in the image of God. So if you wonder what it means by the unbelieving partner, that's what I would say. Because the abuser has not been faithful to their spouse, they've abandoned their marriage covenant. Because the abuser has shown no signs of Christ-likeness, there are grounds for leaving. This church, Jesus, the bride of Christ, no one will ever encourage you to stay in a relationship like that. I would do anything that you can to fight to save that marriage, but if they will not reconcile, if they are not repentant, there's your grounds. Now, before we get back into the text, I also want to say, knowing the general group that's in this room, that if you are in a dating relationship and there's abuse going on, get out now. Does everybody hear me? Can I be more clear on that? Can I be more clear on that? Get out now. God has not called you to stay in that and try to change the other person at the expense of your physical safety. Get out and get safe and let God sort things out with the abuser, but you get out. And so look with me. We're calling this last portion the clause for divorce. In Mark 10, verses 10 through 12. And in the house, this is after they've left the large gathering where Jesus is taught. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this manner, about this matter. In verse 11, it says, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus, he fights the culture and he fights for marriage. The disciples, they're still thinking about what has been said before, what's been taught before, that it's so countercultural that most of them, having been Jews their whole life, probably understood that more liberal school of thought that was, man, if they've messed up at all, we can send them out. And what Jesus says, you have to understand the context, is that all that other stuff, he said, I'm saying what I'm saying. I said what I said. Is that all these other trivial things, no, those are not grounds for divorce. And if you divorce for those reasons, you're committing adultery. What he's saying is very different to the culture, to what the other rabbis have taught. It's very black and white. He's teaching that what is unclean is sexual immorality. Now, if you notice, in that text, verse 10, 11, and 12, there's no exception included in the book of Mark when it says that adultery is committed if a man or a woman gets a divorce and remarries. I would encourage you in two things. One, understand that at times that there are things that are not explicitly stated because they are understood in the culture and in the context of the passage. And secondly, I would tell you, read Scripture in its entirety. Because in the same account in Matthew 19:9, it says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." What Scripture says is that there are grounds for divorce, that you can divorce. But what I want you to note tonight is that it never says that you should. There's never an encouragement. Note that it's never commanded to divorce. It's only ever committed. But the command of Scripture and the central theme of what's going on is to not commit adultery, to not be sexually immoral. I'll put it positively, to walk in purity. And so if you have an idea of what marriage might be, that it's about your convenience and your pleasure and the things that are serving you, we've got it twisted. The call is to walk in purity, to uplift the name of God, to walk in His design. Now, as we close, I want to point this out, that there is nothing that the Lord cannot redeem. There is no brokenness that He cannot heal, that there is no story that He can't use for His glory. I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying that this might not be the most difficult thing that you or your family or a loved one has ever walked through. But what I know is that God can use it, that God can redeem it, that God's plan is better than the wickedness of sin and the ways of the world. And if we look at what Scripture says, this is what I want to encourage you in, is that the view, the design, the plan that God gives us for marriage is one that is good for us and glorifying to Him. As we close and as the band comes up for a couple of more songs, I asked the team this week, I said, give me a ballpark. And we guessed, so give us grace, that about 95% of the people in this room are single. I mean, like, maritally single, okay? So before you get offended, I know y'all are going on dates. I know you got a little boyfriend or girlfriend. Okay, I get it, all right? I just mean married-wise, not many of you guys are there yet, okay? By the way, we're rooting for you. We're cheering for you. We see it, okay? Y'all don't think we do. We see y'all hanging out after this, okay? Like, we're praying for you. We're rooting for you, okay? It's cool to see godly people start going on dates and stuff, okay? I want to end on more of an up note. But knowing the group that's in here, about 95% not married, maritally single. Only a handful of people being married, and I think you can apply this. I know I've applied this in my life as well, and the Lord's gotten a hold of me as well. I wanted to make sure that we focus on what you can do before you're married. Because some of you, man, this may have been something that your family's gone through. Some of you may have no exposure to divorce. You're like, Emery, what does this have to do with me? I went on my first date last week. There's a couple of things that we can do. Again, think about it. What if an entire generation of the church took purity and marriage so seriously that the divorce rate went to zero in the church? I believe that it can happen because I know my God is greater than the world in which we live. And so I got two points of application for you. First one's already up on the screen. One, walk in purity. Walk in purity. Where you are right now. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all and let the marriage bed be undefiled. The stuff that you're doing right now can be honoring to the Lord or it can be defiling to your marriage bed. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, yourself, your flesh, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy, set apart. And so you, right now, make your decisions based on the side of holiness, not of compromise. You, right now, deal with the pornography addiction. You, right now, deal with sleeping around. You, right now, bring this to the Lord and surrender it to Him, whatever it is for you. walk in purity, walk in holiness now. That'll be the best gift that you ever bring your future spouse, is that you walk into a marriage relationship having brought sin addictions and habits to Jesus and laid them at his feet, and he's dealt with them and you've been made free because of the blood of Jesus. Walk in purity. I'll put it this way. You got to lead yourself before you can lead someone else. And so for some of y'all, y'all got to pump the brakes on dating right now because you got to deal with some stuff in your life because you're not walking in purity. How can you lead someone else when your life is defined by compromise and looking like the world? How are you going to lead a godly relationship then? Walk in purity. And two, make no compromises when choosing your spouse. Don't compromise. I can't tell you how many people I've seen that I went to school with that I married them. Like, I did their wedding ceremony. I watched two people say I do, and they're divorced because they compromised. Because they weren't walking in purity. Because they said, man, they look right, they sound right, their bank account's right. And so we'll just start going to church later. We'll figure it out. And they compromised. Are you making your compromises based on what you want or on what God commands? Are you okay with a holy spouse that maybe isn't a certain height or doesn't look a certain way or doesn't have a certain career? Are you prioritizing the right things? Make sure that they love Jesus with everything in them. I mean, do they know how to walk with the Lord? Do they repent often? Is that something you see? Do they have accountability in their life? Are they showing signs of maturing in their faith? Do they serve the local church? You have to ask those things. I mean, don't be surprised. Let me tell you, if nobody else has. When you go to the bar, or you get on that hookup app, call it what it is, and things start getting a little serious, and you've been on dates, and you're starting to introduce each other to your families, and things start getting serious, and then you start realizing, maybe I was looking in the wrong place. Maybe I made way too many compromises just so that I wouldn't be alone. And I went and found all the wrong things in all the wrong places, and now I'm wondering why everything's blowing up in my life. Don't compromise. And for 95% of this room, you're still in a place, not married, where you can walk away from a relationship where you've compromised, where you can set your sights on what God's called you to do, to walk in purity and to date and then marry somebody else that's doing the same thing. You're still in a place where you can do that. So you don't compromise on your purity and you don't compromise on who you marry. And I promise you, man, when those things happen, when two people are walking in purity, two people are more in love with Jesus than they are with each other, but they get married and they live a life where they sacrifice for one another, they live a life where they're on fire for Jesus and they're sharing the gospel with people. They're helping other people. They're doing those things because of what Jesus has done in their life. That'll change the world. That'll change the world. Don't compromise on your purity and don't compromise on your spouse.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @TheGrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.